Hey friends, how are we doing today? Well, I'm glad you're here. Most of you know we are working through the New Testament Gospel of Luke. Today we're beginning chapter 19. However, I just got off a plane. I have been in Chicago this week for a conference. So rather than just ad lib on Luke 19, I've invited my friend Wayne Crace to share today from the scriptures. Most of you know Wayne. He's been a part of our community from afar for a long, long time because we bring him here 2, 3, 4 times a year. Wayne served for many years as the president of Vanguard University in Southern California. I said this at the last service. These days, Wayne spends a lot of his time supposedly in retirement, but usually sorting out young pastors like me and working with a lot of great churches around the nation. He has done much to sort me out. He's still sorting me out, and I welcome it because he's been a great source of wisdom and guidance for me year after year after year. Very often when I get into a sticky patch and I need good counsel, he's the first guy I call, and I'm thankful to God to have him in my life. I'm thankful to God that he can be a part of our community and share some of his God-given wisdom to us. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Let's pause for a moment, just like we do every week, and let's invite God to speak. Will you open your heart to him as he speaks through Wayne? Father, in these moments, we ask you to help us listen. No matter where we are in the spiritual journey, no matter what we believe, I'm sure we might disagree about a few things. Lord, in these moments, I pray that all of us encounter you. Help us see you, Lord. We pray this in the name of King Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Troy, and good morning, friends. There's very little that I can contribute of any value to your pastor. He is one of the best. And you are very, very fortunate to have Troy and Sue Ann here. What a gift they've been to the body of Christ. Feel a little bit like a pastor. I was talking to the brother next to me, and I said, feel a little bit like the pastor that looked at his notes, he looked at the clock, he looked at the people, and then he looked at his notes, looked at the clock, and looked at the people, and he said, I've got so much to say, and so little time to do it, I don't know where to begin. And a little kid sitting about the second row pipes up and says, well, then, why don't you start somewhere near the end? Well, we have a wonderful, wonderful section of scripture about a vertically challenged tree hugger. His name is Zacchaeus, and he's a tax collector. Now, that ought to really excite us. As a matter of fact, the tax collectors in that day are often referred to as publicans, not Republicans, publicans. And we meet the first one in Matthew chapter 9, where Jesus is calling his disciples, and he stops by the booth of Matthew, and he calls him to follow him. There's some interesting language in Matthew chapter 11, where Jesus is being criticized by the crowds around him, and he says this in Matthew 11, verse 18. John, speaking of John the Baptist, this is not on the screen. John came neither eating nor drinking, and you called him as one who had a demon. Now the Son of Man comes eating and drinking, and they say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Luke speaks about tax collectors four times. He talks about them in chapter 5. They are mentioned in chapter 15. They're mentioned last chapter, 18. And here, now in chapter 19. So, let's take a moment and look at this text and unpack some of this material. Luke 19, Jesus entered Jericho, and he was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead, climbed a sycamore tree to see him, and since Jesus was coming that way. And when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, some quick background. Jericho, prosperous city, a city of great merchandise, a retail center of that territory. It was on the pathway of the travelers who traded. They'd bring their wagons through Jericho. The territory was under the rule and governance of the Romans. Now, the Romans had a rather unique way of dealing with taxation. Instead of having Roman soldiers and Roman deputies come to the door and knock to collect the tax, instead of having Roman guards at these toll booths, they decided that they would find wealthy people in that territory and they would take bids on someone covering all the taxes. And they would negotiate with the Romans for a set amount of money, and then the Romans gave them the right to collect taxes. Zacchaeus was wealthy enough to win the bid, not only for a little part of Jericho, but he was the chief tax collector, which meant that he had underlings, many of them ruffians and hoodlums and people of ill repute, and they would come and they would collect for him. They'd skim off the top. He takes it, skims off the top, gives the Romans what he's agreed to give them. Doing that as a Jew to brothers in the Jewish race made him a traitor. They looked upon him with scorn. They hated his guts, so to speak. He was a turncoat. He was working for the enemy. He was working for those despised Romans. And Zacchaeus finds himself in that isolated situation. Now, he has undoubtedly heard about Jesus. He was powerful because he had connections and because he held the tether of so many businesses and because he could sway one way or the other when a merchant came through with a load of cargo and wanted to pass through Jericho. He could influence the profit and loss bottom line very, very quickly. What's interesting about the Lord is that he begins calling a tax collector to be a follower of his. And now he's just days from the crucifixion, after 3.5 years of ministry, and there's been numerous references to the publicans and the tax collectors and the fact that he associated with them. It's interesting that Jesus would do this. It shows us the breadth, the inclusiveness of his love. There were some people who had no power, beggars. Little children who had no influence, no political power, and Jesus takes time to bless them. The disciples couldn't understand it. And they tell Jesus, or tell the parents, shoo them away. Jesus doesn't have time for them. And Jesus said, no, don't do that. Suffer them to come on to me. And then there's this Samaritan woman in John 4. There by Jacob's well. Now the Jews and the Samaritans didn't get along. This was an ethnic issue. They didn't like each other. They'd pass each other on the street and not even say good morning. And Jesus walks up to this woman and says, would you give me something to drink? As she's drawing water at the well. She is shocked. And she says, what's up? How come you, being a Jew, are talking to me, a woman and a Samaritan, and asking me for water? And Jesus said, if you knew who I really was, you would be asking me for water because the water that I would give you would quench your thirst. And you have been married 5 times. And all 5 marriages have ended badly. And now you're working on number 6. You're thirsty. And this water isn't about to quench your thirst, but the water I give you will quench your thirst. What was that all about? The breadth of the love of God has no exclusions. There are no people that are disqualified from the reach of the love of God. The tent under which God operates with salvation is enormous. Much bigger, perhaps, than most of us are comfortable with. We have something in our society that has led us down a rather strange path and has given rise to some faulty thinking about sin. In our society, we classify crimes in 3 categories. There are infractions, that's a speeding ticket. There are misdemeanors, which may be a minor theft. And then there are felonies, which go all the way to murder. So we have infractions, not too serious. Misdemeanors, that's getting there. And then we have felonies. And then even in the classification of felonies, take murder, for instance, we have premeditated and unmeditated. One more serious than the other. Well, that has led us to assume that God must have classifications of sin. There must be some sins which to God are nothing more than a little white lie. Surely the one who is molesting a child is much worse than that sin of theirs is much worse than my little gossiping over here. But not so. God says, if you've broken any part of my law, you have broken it all. And the same blood that was spilt at Calvary for a little white lie was spilt for the murderer. And it's led us to some false understandings. And so you have this classification of publicans and sinners. Like, there are sinners and then there's really the publicans. They are the traitors. They are the ones who gouge. They are the ones who take advantage. They are the powerful who use their power and abuse it. And so Jesus not only comes to this powerful man, but he notices that Zacchaeus is very rich. Now Jesus, in his scope of reaching out to people, reached to the poorest and to the richest. Nicodemus, you will recall, came to Jesus in John 3 in the night, a very, very wealthy man. And Jesus receives him. It is not sinful to be poor, and it is not sinful to be rich. It is what you do with your wealth that God is concerned about. It is not sinful to be powerful. It is how you use your power that God is concerned about. It is not sinful to be in need. In fact, God has a very, very special interest in those who are poor. And so as we look at this man who is a good candidate for being public enemy number one, well known in the community, we see a man who had baggage. Zacchaeus had hurt a lot of people. He had taken advantage of his position. And now he has heard these stories about Jesus mixing with tax collectors. He has heard these stories about Jesus mixing with all the scope of the breadth of humanity. And he's curious. He hears that Jesus is coming through Jericho. And he decides, I want to see him. That's a very telling statement. Zacchaeus isn't all in yet. He's just curious enough. He says, I'd like to look at this from a little distance. He's like the person who sneaks into church and hopes that the back row is still open and sits down and says, I'm not all in this. I'm just a casual observer. I'm wondering what's going on here. Why all the cars? Why all the people? Why the multiple services? What's happening here? I know people who come to this church and after they've been in it for a little while, they seem to be different. I think the same thing's going on with Zacchaeus. He's looking at some of the people who become followers of Jesus. No doubt one of them was Matthew. And he said, Matthew, you're so different. You seem to be so full of life. You seem to have so much joy. You don't have near as much money as you used to have, but you're just having a great time following Jesus. What's up? And so Zacchaeus decides that he wants to put limits on how close Jesus really gets to him. I have a boundary. You know, we have something in Christendom today that I call compartmentalized religion. It works like this. We have this little area in our life over here, and we call this my financial life. That's a compartment. And then over here we have another compartment. We call that my social life. And that kind of has its own boundaries. And then over here we have my, I would call it my sexual life. It has its boundaries. And then over here's my spiritual life. That I take care of on Sunday morning. But I never, ever let my spiritual life inform nor control my sexual life, my social life, or my financial life. I keep them all in place. And Jesus says, no, no. I want to be Lord of all. I want to influence and inform your sexual life, your social life, and your financial life. I want your finances to reflect the fact that you are a follower of me. I want your social life to reflect that you follow me. I want your morals to reflect that you follow me. But Zacchaeus wasn't there yet. And the Lord knew that. He doesn't scold him. He doesn't rebuke him. Can you imagine the shock as Zacchaeus is sitting on a limb in this tree, thinking he's safe, got a nice vantage point, and the crowd is swelling as they're following and preceding Jesus, and Jesus comes, veers off the road, that dusty road, walks over to the tree, and looks up and calls him by name. I imagine there were people standing there who said, this is going to be quite a show. Zacchaeus is about to get his comeuppance. Zacchaeus is probably saying to himself, how does he know me? How did he know I was here? And he perhaps hesitated to come to Jesus because he wanted to be very careful not to be rejected. He didn't know what Jesus was going to do. He was perhaps afraid that he would be shamed. He did not want to be shamed by Jesus. You know, there's something about the gospel that is just overwhelming. It seems like, well, in my generation, we had a Watergate. Now, some of you lived after that. But there was a man associated with Watergate by the name of Charles Colson. Chuck Colson was actually one of the masterminds of the whole thing. And he was arrested and eventually tried and imprisoned. And what Chuck Colson discovered that was where sin has abounded, where it has become a mass, an ugly mess in your life, where that has built up into something that you no longer can control and a burden you can no longer carry, where sin has abounded, there's something over here that is greater than sin, and it's called grace. Where sin has abounded, grace can much more abound, and it overwhelms the sin. And Zacchaeus was about to discover that all the wrongs and all the gouging and all the abuse of power that he had engaged in was going to be overwhelmed by the forgiveness and the mercy and the grace of a loving Savior. But there's something else I find very fascinating. Jesus is saying to Zacchaeus, look, this is not going to be a distant relationship. You're not going to set the boundaries. I will set the boundaries. I want into your house. I want to go where you live. I want to identify with you, and I want you to be identified with me. I'm not ashamed to be seen with you. I'm not afraid somebody is going to think less of me because I associate with Zacchaeus. No. I'm glad to associate with you. And he ends this whole passage with these words, the Son of Man came for this purpose, to seek and to save those who were lost. The person who gossips is lost. And the person who commits the most heinous of crimes is lost. And they are both sought by Jesus because he says, I want to save both of them. Now, we are not told much about what happens when Jesus gets to Zacchaeus' house. I don't know whether he said, Zacchaeus, let's take a look at some things here. What have you got in your closets? Maybe we ought to take a look at your hard drive. Perhaps it would be helpful for us to look at your checkbook. What is this check written to this anonymous cash account? What'd you use that for? How much income did you have and how much did you claim? What were you doing on the 17th of last month? I see a date here in your date book. Where were you? I think Zacchaeus probably would have said, No, I didn't have this in mind, Lord. I didn't expect you were going there. What Zacchaeus was about to discover was that Jesus already knew what was on the hard drive. He already knew what was in the checkbook. He already knew the calendar. There is nothing that is hidden from him. We only admit to it. We don't disclose it. He already knows it. We just admit to it. He knows all of the things that have been piled up in this huge mass that I call our mess. And we have all got it. We have all been there. And at some point in this conversation, Zacchaeus is overwhelmed by what Jesus means and what he's invited him to do and by the risk that Jesus is taking to associate with him. And he says, Lord, look at this house. I give half of it to the poor. I've gouged the poor. I've ignored the poor. I've thought ill of the poor. But I will give half my goods to the poor. And if I have wronged anybody and taken anything from them that didn't belong to me, if it was misappropriated in any way, I will pay them back four times. Now, the law only required twice. He said, I'll go twice the distance. And at that point, Jesus says, salvation has come to this house. Not because he became a giver of money. That was the result of salvation, not the cause of salvation. We cannot buy our way into God's favor. There's no possible way. But when you become a Christ follower, you become a giver. And I have to tell you, friends, when you're a giver, the easiest thing to give is what's in this. Oh, you just open it up and you pull out whatever's there and you drop it in the offering and it's over. The hard thing to give is forgiveness. It's harder to give forgiveness. Oh, you say, but you don't understand, Wayne. That person wronged me. They trashed my name. They wrecked my reputation. They said things about me that were not true. They've been unjust. And you want me to forgive them? Well, if you're a Christ follower, you follow as he follows. And what does he say from the cross? Father, forgive these soldiers, for they know not what they have done. Not one of them has hurt as I'm hurting right now. None of them know what it's like to be nailed to a wooden beam, to be beaten, and to have thorns pressed into your brow. None of them know what it's like to be hung naked up here in front of a crowd and be spit upon and slandered. Forgive them. Why? Because they have no idea what they're doing. He didn't say, Lord, if they're sorry, forgive them. Lord, if they apologize, forgive them. Lord, if they promise to never do it again, forgive them. No, none of that negotiation's going on with Jesus. He forgives. Unconditionally. Knowing that some of us are going to stumble again. And He forgives again. The magnitude of His love. We become givers because He is a giver. We become forgivers because He is a forgiver. So at the end of 3.5 years of ministry, the question remains, who does Jesus want as His followers? And He answers it, the lost. Doesn't get any simpler than that. Whether they're a thief, a gossiper, a robber, an adulterer, whatever their sin, they're lost. And I came to seek them. You wonder why your pillow's hard some nights. You wonder why you're drawn to climb into a tree and your curiosity about Jesus has been whetted. Why were you drawn into this place this morning? It's the Spirit of God responding to the seeking Savior who's looking for you to come. He's knocking on the door and He says, I won't use a battering ram. I won't force my way in. I won't force my lifestyle on you, but I ask you, and a preacher friend of mine says it so well, I'm asking you, Jesus says, to hand me the steering wheel of your life. I would like to determine the direction that you're headed in. You're going the wrong way. You're headed for a head-on collision. You're not going to get where you want to be. All your dreams are going to be unfulfilled. You've been through 5 marriages, and the man you're living with now is not your husband. You need fresh water. Your drugs, your addiction, all your pursuit of frenzied activity, trying to fill an empty life. I can give you water that will satisfy. I came to seek and to save. So this vertically challenged tree hugger becomes a friend of Jesus and a follower of Jesus, a giver as Jesus. And it's as if the Lord is saying, if you haven't got it yet, let me give you one more example of what I'm all about. I'm about people who aren't quite sure that they're all in. And I go the extra mile to invite them. Maybe you're hugging the fence. Maybe you're like Zacchaeus. And you're curious and you're interested, but you're not all in yet. Let me tell you something, friend. That's okay. Just don't quit searching, because the Lord is near. This is what He says. If you will draw near to Me, I will draw near to you. And His steps are huge compared to ours. If we incline our hearts toward Him, He will incline his heart toward us. Let's pray. Lord, there may be someone here this morning who just came here out of curiosity, wondering what this is all about. Is this another religion with a bunch of do's and a bunch of don'ts? And what is it all about? What's their code of conduct? And I pray, Lord, that the simplicity of the gospel, the simplicity of the call to just be a follower of Jesus, to get a better picture of who Christ is, will grip their hearts this morning. And they'll move from being a looker to a follower. If we've compartmentalized our lives and we've got these little cubby holes, and we come on Sunday to massage our spiritual experience, but it hasn't penetrated everything else in our life, help us to open the closets and let you in. And like the woman at the well, and like Zacchaeus, who joyfully came down out of that tree, maybe he had this secret hope that I could get to know him. But I was afraid to ask. I was afraid he wouldn't like me. I was afraid he wouldn't want to deal with my mess. I was afraid he wouldn't associate with me. But now he's told me he wants to come. In the quietness of this moment, if you lean your heart toward Jesus, say, Lord, I receive you. I'm going to give you the steering wheel of my life. I'm going to become a follower of yours. Help me in my fear. Help me in my understanding to know that this is not about a religion. It's about a relationship. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand. If you came today with a need, I want you to know there will be some people right here at the front ready to pray for you. Whatever it might be in your life, even if you're new to our community, you're welcome. If you feel comfortable to come up and receive prayer from one of our friends, I'd love to do so. Now, here's my prayer for all of you. May you get yourself in a position where you can see Jesus. And when he comes to meet you, may you trust him with your baggage, knowing he won't shame you, but he'll shape you. Thanks for coming today. Grace and peace.